Seated. We're going to be singing that a lot through eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. It's always a fine thing to try and balance music. We don't have a band up here, obviously, so I like to do some of those songs that are a little bit more upbeat for us with the full instrumentation. But my nephew, who lives in Myrtle Beach, right near where the Taylors are moving, we went to church with them. They belong to a real large church of several thousand people, and we went with them last year. And probably the first 45 minutes of the service was songs. We didn't know any of them. The band was up playing and singing. People were jumping up and down. It was the songs there were a few that we knew, and they were very, very good. But my nephew just told my wife last week that they're looking for another church. They just felt like it was always a performance. So there's always a fine thing between the two. I think 10 or 15 minutes of music would be great. If we could have a band, and if any of you want to start the full chorus or orchestra, some of you are hidden musical talent that I don't know about. You've hid it very well for 10 years. let us know. If we had a guitar, Russ even talked about having the banjo up here years ago. I'm not a big banjo sound type person, but if we have whatever we have, we like to do it, and I promise we won't do a 45-minute worship service or just songs, but we do want to focus on the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time here. Father, thank you that you are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, the one who gave his life for us and then was brought it back. And Lord, we'll be celebrating that next week, but just thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you that we can crown you with many crowns, and we're going to do that in eternity. We're going to lay all the things that you give us for our efforts here on earth, the things that we did in your name, we're just going to lay them back to you because they're not for us, they're for you. We pray that everything we do, everything we say, every act that we have, every thought that we have would be for Christ. And we look forward to the day when we can bow before you and lay our crowns at your feet. And we look forward to your return. But Lord, we're here today, and we pray that we will look at your word and get what you want for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Very special day is this day that we call Palm Sunday. If we were in the crowd that day, we would have been part of a very enthusiastic, boisterous, yet confused crowd of people. They were a very fickle crowd because today they were recognizing this man as being a great miracle worker. They were looking at him as being one that can help their country, but they failed to understand that he was the promised deliverer, the Messiah, that he had to die. But this crowd that we're going to be looking at this morning, you can turn your Bibles if you want to John chapter 12. But the crowd this morning was just excited because they thought that Jesus might be the answer to Roman cruelty, to Roman subjection, to Roman taxes. And they thought, man, this is one powerful, powerful potential king. And they were enthused, if confused, at what's going on here. I don't recommend a whole lot of books, but I've had this since college. It's called A Harmony of the Gospels. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, from chapter 1 of each one to the very last verse in each one, is in this book. And it compares every story. Any story that's mentioned in all four is written down. If it's just one, it covers the one that there, John chapter 11 is the only one that's covered Lazarus being raised from the dead. So you can see exactly what each of the gospel writers have to say. Well, John chapter 12 is a little bit different than the other three as they covered the triumphal entry. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 19. So follow along. I'm just going to read it out. This is the NIV that I have here. But it says, on the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to cry out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, and it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and those that they had done these things to him. And so the multitude who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, were bearing him witness. Verse 18, for this cause also the multitude went out and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign. The Pharisees therefore said to one another, you see what you're doing not any good. Look, the world has gone after him. The crowd wasn't all excited about what they saw. But if you were there, you hear the crowd crying out. And I want you to kind of get a picture this morning of what was happening. This crowd, even though they didn't understand everything that was going on, they came out and they crying, here comes the king. Here comes the king. Yet they aren't looking for the same type of king that we're looking for. In our series that we just finished up a few weeks ago, Prophetic Clues in the News, we talked about the king coming back. That was one of our closing songs, was the king is coming. And we know that he's coming back to take all believers to him, to heaven. But the people here, they only wanted an earthly king, because they remembered that he raised Lazarus. And Lazarus was just raised from the dead the chapter before, in chapter 11. And many of them might have been part of the crowd when Jesus fed the multitudes with a couple of loaves of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. And they might have been part of the crowd that day. And they're thinking, we can never lose a battle. If someone dies, all Jesus has to do, if he's our king, just lay him on their hand. We'll have an unending supply of soldiers. We'll never run out of food. This guy is our answer. This is the one we're looking for. But we know that this particular event was prophesied back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. That's what verse 15 there of chapter 12 is quoting. So this doesn't take Jesus by surprise. But I want you again to think about the temptation that this must have been for Christ. He knew that this event had been prophesied. He knew that he was coming to die. But the Bible says he was tempted in every way like we are. He was fully God, yet fully man. And we've seen people, and you probably maybe have been in a situation too, when people seem to be really thankful for you. And they not worship you necessarily, but they're just really patting you on the back and really encouraging you. And you begin to feel a little bit bigger than really what you are. And you start to take a little bit of pride. That had to be a temptation for Christ here. This multitude is crying out. They're worshiping him. And that's what we're going to talk about with the palms here. They're worshiping him, and it had to be a very pressing temptation for him to say, forget the cross. Forget this whole next week of my life that's going to culminate in my death next Friday, 6 days from now, or 5 days from this event on Sunday. It had to be a temptation for him to say, Father, I'm not going to go to the cross. I'm just going to be here. I'm going to be their king. I can do a whole lot from this point too. I can heal them. I can overthrow the Roman Empire. I can be their king, and I won't have to suffer for it. That had to be a temptation, so I want you to keep that in mind as we read this story, as we go through this story, that Jesus didn't give in to that temptation, but I want you to understand it would have been a temptation for him to accept the adoration and worship of the crowd and just say, I'm done with the cross. I'm not even going to go through with it. It's too much agony, too much hurt, and these people aren't really worth my life. That had to be a temptation for him. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So the first question we want to ask is, what led to this day? What was it that was going on? Well, we know that if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, we're not going to read all of it, but Jesus had arrived in Bethany, and he knew because at the end of chapter 11, they're plotting his death. They know that he's going to come, and they're saying, do you really think he won't come for the Passover? Do you think he'll avoid it? And they know he's coming, and Jesus knew that they knew he was coming. And Jesus knew that he wanted him, I put it, in custody. They wanted to arrest him, but Jesus knew what that was ultimately going to lead to. So he went, in spite of knowing what was going on, I put up here, he enjoyed a meal and a fellowship with some of his friends. We're not told in John where he went, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that he went to Simon the leper's house. And again, Jesus hung around with sinners. Jesus hung around with sick people. A lot of people wouldn't go to a leper's home. Jesus did. And Jesus went, and we're told that he was there with his disciples. And at least with Lazarus and his sisters who worshiped at his feet, Mary's the one who would sit and listen to Jesus. Martha was the one who was always busy in the kitchen. So Jesus is eating this meal. And while he was there, Mary, the one who wanted to serve, Matthew and Mark say that she poured this ointment on his head. John says that she anointed his feet. So probably both. She probably took the oil and anointed both his head and his feet. But this was an eventful meal. And I want you to think about Lazarus. I just thought of that just this morning. I hadn't even thought about it before this week. As I was here just going over some final things in the message, thought, I bet Lazarus really had a ball at this meal. I don't know if this is his first. We don't know exactly the time frame of when he was raised from the dead, but it was back in the previous chapter. So it was just a matter of maybe days or weeks. I think Lazarus was having a ball at this meal. He didn't expect another meal. He'd been dead just a few days before. He might even enjoy it if they serve beets. He might have enjoyed that. I'm not a beet person. But I imagine anything, once you're dead, you come back to life, anything's going to taste good, right? So I imagine Lazarus is just having a blast eating with Jesus, the one who raised him from the dead. But we see that Mary went out and she anointed his head and his feet. And then we're told that Judas gets upset. This is back in the previous verse. We didn't read it, but back earlier in chapter 12, Judas comes and he starts complaining. And it says that he says, this could have been sold to help the poor. This money could have been sold and given to help the poor. And all Jesus says, just leave her alone. Leave her alone because what she's doing is to serve me. And I thought, Jesus didn't get really angry with Judas. How many of you, be honest, how many of you, if you knew what Judas was going to do in a few days, would have spoken kindly to him? Anybody? My hand's not up. I'm just asking you to put your hand. See, Jesus was still kind to Judas. Now, we could say, from our perspective, when we have a problem with someone, if we're angry with someone, it's because of something they've done in their past. And we don't forget. Maybe they said something to us. Maybe they said something about us. Maybe they did something to us, or they didn't do something they should have done for us. And we kind of hold a grudge with that. But Jesus not only knew the past, but Jesus knew exactly what was going to be happening 5 days from this event, 6 days the day before when the meal was going on. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do to him. And he still treated him kindly. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus even washed his feet. And I've always said, you know, get a pair of pliers and squeeze each of his toes. I might have done that. I wouldn't have washed his feet. But Jesus was loving, even patient, to the very end. Jesus came to choose to minister to the very end of his life. But if you go back to John chapter 12, verse 1, it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Now, we need to understand a little bit about the timing of this. It's assumed that Jesus arrived in Bethany on a Saturday. All right, Saturday, and the Passover would fall on Friday that following week. That's the day that he was crucified. The Sabbath began at sundown on Friday and ended at sundown on Saturday. So Jesus arrived sometime on Saturday. And now when we come to chapter 12 and go to verse 11, it says, the next day, that's saying that Jesus made his entrance on Sunday. All right, so Jesus rode into town, and Jesus had spent a lot of Sabbaths, a lot of Sundays, and again, the Jewish Sabbath was Saturday. Jesus had spent a lot of Sabbaths and Sundays with his disciples, but this one was going to be far different because of what was about to happen 5 days from now. As he rides in on a Sunday, the Passover would be Friday, 5 days later, and that would lead to his death and his crucifixion. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on point number two here, but why did they use palms? Palms were considered be symbols of victory, to be symbols of peace. Now, I have a couple of passages up here on the screen. I don't have the full passage, but Nehemiah 8:15 was talking about, in the Old Testament, the Feast of Booths. And the people were told to bring various branches to this to celebrate one of the major feast times of the Old Testament leaders and Jewish people. And it says that palms were one of the trees that they were to bring. In Revelation chapter 7, we're told that the sealing of the 144,000 takes place in heaven. We're told of this scene, and I do have this verse. Let me read this to you. It says, and after this, John is talking about this. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and tongues and languages. That's what we're talking about when we talked about prophetic clues and news. This is what this is going to. We're going to heaven. But people from all tribes, tongues, and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. We're going to be honoring Christ when we get to heaven. We're going to be celebrating with palm branches. So as Jesus rode into town, even though the people didn't always understand what was going on in this event, they did what they thought was right. Even though their motives might have been wrong, they wanted to worship Jesus. If they did it for the wrong reasons, they still thought this was the best way to honor him as king. Because throughout Israel's history and even into the future, palm branches are a symbol of worship, a symbol of peace. So even part of this crowd, which we're going to look at in a few moments, even some of this crowd who had no clue what they were taking part in, they still thought, we're going to take part, we're going to put palm branches down, at least to honor this man. Even if we don't understand what we're doing it for, we're going to worship him. So palm branches were very important. I want to spend the rest of our time before we go to communion here is to look at what was the chronology of the weekend. And I didn't put a whole lot of note or space in there for you to take any notes, but we're going to go through it fairly quickly. But Saturday night, which we kind of already talked about, was the meal. Okay, this was the meal at Simon the leper's home, according to Matthew and Mark. But John is the only one that talked about Mary. He's the only one that mentioned Mary by name as the woman. And we're told in those other two accounts that she poured the ointment on his head. John says that she poured it on his feet and was quickly ridiculed by Judas. But Jesus gives one more teaching. And he says, she's done this. It's a good thing. She's done it to prepare me for my burial. And again, we're not told if people react and say, what are you talking about, your burial? It's kind of like every time Jesus talks about his death and resurrection, it goes right over everybody's head. Either they don't want to hear it or they're just not quite understanding it. But Jesus is saying, this is an act of worship. And I put up here, we need to understand that sometimes true worship is not going to be received by others very well. We will face ridicule. We'll be accused of being greedy. We'll be accused of being exclusive. People are going to complain and try to point out there's a whole bunch of other religions out there. How can you focus on just one? How can you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life? How can you say that? There's so many other religions out there, so many other teachings. There's so many gods available that you shouldn't be limited to this one. You need to be more inclusive. And Christians are accused of being exclusive, and that's because that's what Jesus said. He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, very narrow is the gate. But we don't see Mary responding to the criticism. She just served Jesus out of love. She served him out of respect. She served him out of appreciation for the life that she was saved from, because Mary was probably a prostitute. But she also was excited because her brother had been raised to life. Good reason to be excited. But she was going to be very important in the coming week. But Saturday night starts with this meal and just Jesus having a kind of a relaxing time with his friends and his disciples, other than what Judas tries to cause a scene by saying it's not proper to use that ointment. Come to Sunday morning, And as Jesus approached the town of Bethany, John doesn't pick...
That doesn't say anything about that, but if you go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke,
all of them talk about Jesus sending out his two disciples. Jesus went out and
sent his two disciples out into the town and said, you're going to find a donkey. Let me just read how Luke says. He says,
go to the village opposite you, in which as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it to me. And if anyone asks, why are you untying it? Thus you shall speak, the Lord needs of it. And those who went found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And the people let him go.
We cannot overlook that miracle I put up there. Don't miss the miracle here
that Jesus controlled every detail of his life. But on this day, he told the disciples, they had no clue. They were just obeying.
Go into Bethany, and you're going to find a
colt there.
I'm sure there's colts everywhere, probably tied up. And how they knew this particular one, he said that no one has ever sat on it. That was one of the directions. He said, you're going to find a colt that no one's ever ridden on. I don't know how you would know that by looking at different colts. Well, that one's got some miles on that one. I don't know how they did that, but Jesus controlled that.
But then Jesus also controlled the owners. Those who were sent found it just as he told them. Don't miss that miracle.
And then we have the prophecy here that we said this was not taking Jesus by surprise.
Zechariah chapter 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humble and mounted on a colt, or on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
You see, the crowd and even the disciples were all part of this predicted and fulfilled prophecy. But God caused the owners of the donkey to even yield their hearts in submission to him.
And the disciples prepared the way
even further by placing their coats on the donkey. They wanted Jesus to be comfortable.
And the entire day was coming together the way Jesus had predicted, just
as the following week was going to be coming together as God had predicted.
The entire week leading up to his death and his resurrection was going to be all fulfilled exactly according to Scripture. One of the writers points out that Jesus subdued the nature of the animal.
I thought that was interesting because when you say that no one has ever sat on it, I've ridden horses. I don't think I've ever ridden a donkey, but they said that a donkey was stubborn to begin with, but one that's never been broken
would probably kick and neigh and try to get away.
But it even submitted to the authority of Christ, that Christ had everything
under control. And now
we find him riding in to Jerusalem. That's letter C,
is making his entrance.
Someone called this an entrance fit for a king, and that probably wouldn't be our first choice of riding into a town. Would we might like a big, you know, white steed, powerful,
big horse, but back in Bible times, it was recognized. Even King David had his own donkey, they said, back in the Old Testament. But we're told that the crowd here, as Jesus is making this entrance, the crowd begins to swell, begins to grow. And people who weren't there right in the beginning now see this crowd forming.
And you've probably been part of that before. You've probably been walking around and thinking, what's everybody over there for? What's everybody looking at? And you kind of join the crowd. That's kind of the picture that's going on here.
So we're told that the crowd takes these palms and they spread their coats out to honor Jesus.
And this crowd is swelling. They're getting excited. People are yelling. But we're told
even the disciples did not understand these things. If you look back in Matthew chapter 21, where Matthew covers the story, he says this. He says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying,
let me tell you, they don't say, Hosanna, here's the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. It says the whole
city was stirred up saying, who is this?
The crowd is excited. They're worshiping this unknown person. They don't even know it's Jesus, probably, because a lot of them couldn't see this guy riding on the donkey. But the crowd's so excited, and they're just saying, what are we doing? Who is this guy? Who are we worshiping? But yet no one expected what was happening on this day to have happened as they walked into the city that morning. They had no idea what was going on. But they were caught up in the moment. And I believe they had genuine reverence for Christ. I believe they were genuinely excited. But we've seen news clips. We've seen articles and things of people that a crowd can get people excited. We were in New York City the last couple days for Paige to go to school, and Cheryl and I were walking, and there were crowds gathered just like on corners, you know, as we were walking along. I didn't bother going over because it was probably someone I – even if it was someone famous today who's in a new movie star, I wouldn't know him. I have – unless they were like someone who'd been in movies 20 years ago. People talk about – kids at school say, Mr. Hagee, do you know this singer? No. Now, oh, really? That's the most famous thing. I've never even heard the name. So I probably wouldn't get excited if I went over and saw the crowd, you know, getting excited about this, you know, 18-year-old movie star or singer. That wouldn't thrill me at all. You know, if it was like Michael Jordan, who's been retired for 20 years, I'd be excited about seeing him. But this crowd is thrilled, and their behavior shows that they're excited, but their words say, we have no clue what's going on. But I want you to understand, behavior can be influenced by a crowd, either by good or by bad. This crowd was excited. They were receptive to worshiping the Lord. But I have up here, not everyone in the crowd was pleased as Jesus rode in. I'm sorry, let me back up. The response of the Jewish leaders is, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Jesus' response was great. He said in Luke chapter 19, he said, if the crowd is silent, the very stones are going to cry out. See, he tells these very ignorant religious leaders that not only do people want to worship me, nature itself will worship me. And it was understood by these leaders that something was going on, though they didn't understand why. But I put up here, this is what they say in John chapter 12, verse 19. We read it. They say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And then at the end, they say, look, the world has gone after him. They're leaving us and they're going after him. Now, when they said that word him, that was meant to be a slap in the face to Jesus. They were trying to say, they're leaving us, the religious leaders who wear these nice robes, and we've known these people and served in their temple for years, and we are, you know, good men, and they're going over to him. That was meant to ridicule Jesus, but really it was a condemnation of who they are, wasn't it? Because we're told that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and what they're saying is, the world's going to him. We're still rejecting him. The world is turning to him, which is exactly why he came. But we are continuing in our rejection of him. And this came up earlier. Our message today is that the king is coming. Our response to our friends and to the world, or the response of our friends and of the world when we give this message, doesn't lessen our responsibility to communicate it. We must be out letting people know that Christ the King is coming. We're called to be a light, tell of his grace, tell of his love, to tell of his sacrifice, to tell of what he's about to do in this coming week. He will do the drawing to himself as we do the telling about him. And someday it would be awesome. I thought of that this week. It would be awesome if Jesus gets me up before the throne. He says, Ron, see that group over there? It's because they were ones who came to me. When they say the world was going after him, they came after me, Ron, because you shared Christ with them, because you took the time to pray for them. You took the time to talk to them. You took the time to answer their questions. You took the time not to write them off, but to tell them about my love. Folks, we need to share the gospel because the king is coming. And the crowd, even though they didn't understand it all, they understood that this is Christ the King. They weren't looking at him for him the same way that you and I are looking for him, but they understood at least from the earthly perspective,
that the king is coming. And we need to communicate the spiritual perspective that Christ the King is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the brief lesson here on Palm Sunday as we looked at what the crowd was doing, what they were looking to honor you for, and why they wanted you to be king. But yet, Lord, you continue to love them. You love people to the very end. We think about how you treated Lazarus. We see how you continue to be joyful and how you responded to him when we would have wanted to punch him in the face. But, Lord, you are so gracious, and you're so gracious to us today. We pray, Lord, that we would be busy telling people about the coming king. And, Lord, we pray that as we go through this week, that we'd be able to communicate with people not only that you're coming, but what you went through, as people are at least aware of what Easter means. Help us be able to share with them that you died for them personally. And, Lord, you're a very personal, very loving, very gracious, very compassionate Savior who loves each individual. We thank you, Lord. Pray that you bless us as we go to the communion table now. In Jesus' name, amen.